Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Galatians 5:16 today. I feel kind of like a heathen up here. It's like, man, I'm not hearing God and everybody else is. So when you do a book of the Bible and you're going through it, you know, your next passage is what you speak on. So that's what we're doing in the book of Nehemiah. We're going through it. So let me ask you this question this morning. What do you think is easier to handle? Success or failure? How about pain or prosperity? Thomas Carlyle said that for every 100 people who can handle adversity, there's only one that can handle prosperity. It can actually be harder on your soul to be promoted because it changes you in fundamental ways. Just look at lottery winners if you want to look at a real quick example of someone whose life has changed not always for the best. We can be destroyed by pride with a promotion. We're going to look today at how Nehemiah handled his promotion to governor of Judah. Our text is Nehemiah 5:14-19. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance. For all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, oh my God, all that I have done for this people. Three advantages come with a promotion. Position. You become more. Power. You can do more. And privilege. You have more. Nehemiah had been cupbearer to the king, the advisor to the king of Persia. He was already in a leadership role, but now he became governor of Judah, which I would argue was his most esteemed position that he held. And I want to say something specifically to a young person here today. Maybe you're thinking, where am I going in my life? What am I going to do? God can lead your steps and put you in positions of influence that you can hardly imagine. Perks and privileges come with position. And these are legitimate benefits. They're not wrong. They're not sinful. But the leader needs integrity in order to handle them. And many leaders don't have integrity. Sadly, my first thought of this were politicians. Why would I think that? Many are controlled by special interest groups and get NGO money. Let's look at three temptations that Nehemiah faced and that we could face if we're promoted into a leadership position. The first temptation was he was tempted to misuse his position. We see that in verse 15, where he mentions that former governors laid heavy burdens on the people. They overtaxed them. They placed unreasonable demands on them. The people were hungry. They were in debt. They were losing their land. Remember, they were having to sell their children into slavery. What about nepotism and old boy networks? Chicago and Louisiana are famous for this. I'm going to read a story from the Old Testament of a young king who just came into a position of leadership as king and see what we can discern and learn from him. It's in 1 Kings chapter 12. And they sent and called him and Jeroboam, and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. He said to them, go away for 3 days, then come again to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon, his father, while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them, when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus shall you speak to the people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. The leader may consciously enjoy a feeling of superiority and aloofness, showing in condescension, vanity, conceit, and self-pride. He may demand too much adulation and personal loyalty and therefore try to surround himself with yes men and rubber stamps. He may want his own way too much and too often and be too opinionated and obstinate about taking counsel with his colleagues and followers. Nehemiah was also tempted to abuse power. Abuse power. In verse 15, we see their servants lorded it over the people. Man, it's easy for power to go to your head if you get into a position of power. Jesus said, he called them to him and said to them in Mark 10, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Maybe you can think of a former boss or coach or presidents or pastors can be spiritually abusive. Are they demeaning? Do they make excessive demands? Are they a mean-spirited dictator? We can be tempted to abuse power. And thirdly, tempted to profit from privilege. We see that in verses 14 through 18. The governor's food allowance, the ability to levy taxes on people. But Nehemiah said in verse 16, we acquired no land from the people who had to sell their land in order to eat. Leaders always get extra perks. I think of Enron. I think of Lehman Brothers some years ago. Congressmen and women who get rich in office, they make a salary of around $175,000 a year. Yet many of them, in not too long a time, become multimillionaires. How's that done on that salary? We can fudge reports, do fraud. Like massive fraud has been exposed in Minnesota, California, Maine, even in Ohio and other places. There's insider trading, payola. Let's go back to the scripture and look at a couple of an Old Testament story in 1 Samuel 2. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish, he would say, no, you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. Thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord. For the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. They wanted more than they were allotted. 2 Peter 2:3 says, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Nehemiah is reflecting back. You have to understand that he wrote this book at the end of his 12-year reign as governor. He says he never took a salary, never used his expense account, didn't levy new taxes, didn't buy land at a lowball price or take land from the people who failed to pay their taxes. Why? He didn't take advantage of the situation he could have taken advantage of. Why didn't he do that? To not misuse position, deepen your reverence for God. To not misuse your position, deepen your reverence for God. In Psalm 75:7, it says, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. You recognize that the position that you're in, if it's a leadership position, an influential position over others, is given to you by God as a gift from Him. It's a charge. You are steward of a position, not the owner. And you will give account of your stewardship. That gives you reason to fear God. Several New Testament verses. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. In 1 Timothy 1, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. 1 Peter 5, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We are given a position to serve. Let me read another quote. Moral authority is a reflection of a man or woman's commitment to something outside the realm of influence and leadership. Moral authority is the result of a commitment to do what's right, regardless. Men and women who maintain their moral authority are not playing to the crowd. They're not driven by a desire to gain influence. Their number one concern is doing the right thing, even if doing the right thing appears to jeopardize their influence. I'd like you to picture a pyramid or triangle. Okay, we can do more than picture it in our minds. We can actually see one. That's great. So I have a picture of a triangle here, or a pyramid. And the desire in leadership, right, is to get to the top. That's what we always think. But look at the top of the pyramid or triangle. There's very little room up there. It's narrow and restrictive. It's lonely at the top, they say. Now, let's invert it. This is a picture of the life of Christians and Christian leadership. The lower you go, the more responsibility there is. Less rights, less freedom, and ease. You give up your rights. Leaders accept more responsibility. They realize, my job is to serve all those above me. They're accountable and thus need to fear God. James puts it, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I think of Moses, who disobeyed just what seemed like a small command. He got a little angry at a command of the Lord, and he was forbidden to enter the promised land. David had a much bigger sin and an affair with Bathsheba, and the child died. His son Absalom rebelled and took over his throne temporarily. Saul, before David, disobeyed and lost his throne altogether. But if a leader humbles himself or herself, like David did, admits their sin, they'll be forgiven and restored. That's why it's so important for us to pray for our leaders, spiritual leaders, secular leaders. They need our prayer. Lots of temptations to go astray. Secondly, to not abuse power, develop a love for people. Nehemiah loved these people. He fed 150 of them each day. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he redeemed slaves with his own money. He risked his life and reputation building the wall. Let's read a passage from 1 Thessalonians 5. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. If you get a promotion, does your view of the people you were working with change? Are they there now to serve you? Are they under you? Are they peons? Are they a pain in the neck? Paul says this in Romans 9. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I'd say that's a definition of love for people that you're trying to reach. I love you, but I know I don't say it enough, but I hope I show it. And thirdly, to not profit from privilege, focus on eternal rewards. Nehemiah had a tough job. He was dealing with external criticism and internal strife. He worked hard doing manual labor alongside all the others. He didn't take the perks. He could have gotten richer. He already had money, but he could have gotten even richer, but he didn't, because he had a higher vision, a heavenly one. Hebrews 11, 24 and 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses had his eyes to the future. He was looking to the reward of heaven. In Nehemiah 5:19, he ends this chapter by saying, remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. I want to say to you, if you're in leadership position, you have a business, you're a teacher, you're a mom and dad in the home, you're a leader of your home, God won't forget you. I love Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. God won't forget all you've gone through. He won't forget how you stayed true to him all these years. He'll remember your sacrifices for him, your love for others, your service to him. But what if you didn't give him any time? You gave him leftovers. You didn't keep your promises. You didn't serve with your gifts as he gave you opportunity. He may say to you, I remember you well. But now's the time to repent and make it right. For today is a day of salvation. Today is a day that I can change course. Let me close with this story. an accomplished pianist gave a concert. At the end of the concert, everyone stood and clapped. But he stood there with his head hung low. He was sad. And then he looked up into the balcony and he saw an old man stand up and clap. That old man was his teacher. That was the one that he wanted to please. Look, your friends are going to clap for you. The question is, will God? Matthew 25:23. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." That's what I want to hear. Don't you want to hear that someday? "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We live for an audience of one. On the back of your sermon notes, I have an example of an obituary. If you want to do an exercise this week, take this home, think about it, and fill it out. Somebody's going to write your obituary someday, and they're going to say what they want to say. You can fill out yours today and make it a reality today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Nehemiah's good example of what leadership should be. Oh, how we long and wish and pray for our secular leaders at all levels of government, that they were like a Nehemiah. But instead of just cursing the darkness, let us light a candle. Let us be positive and pray for them. That you would change their heart, change their mind, change their ways, change our ways where we fail in our leadership roles. Make us better. Help us to have a moral center which guides us. And Lord, help us to look toward heaven, our ultimate reward, that if we are serving now, maybe incognito, nobody knows, nobody recognizes it, nobody thanks us for all of our sacrifices. You see, Lord, you'll remember. And that's what Nehemiah was banking on, and that kept him motivated to keep serving. Let us keep serving you, knowing you've got a great future for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.